Well, good morning, everybody. I got some really exciting news that I'd like to ask you to pray about as we get started. We want to reach everybody we can all around the Bay Area and beyond for Jesus Christ, because everybody needs Jesus. Part of that vision is the next 2.5 years, we want to launch 4 more campuses with great, thriving congregations. One of the biggest challenges in seeking to do that is finding a space for them to meet. Some of you will know our most recent campus we launched in San Jose, and it took forever to find a place. Real estate in the Bay Area is just crazy, crazy expensive. It's often difficult zoning-wise for a church. They had to meet San Jose at a high school for the better part of a year, and we've been praying about that. Quite recently, we've had a church in Saratoga approach us. Saratoga Presbyterian Church is actually part of our denomination. And this last week, their elders actually voted to recommend to the congregation that their church actually join us, merge together with us, and become a part of Menlo Church. Now, if that were to happen, that would mean not only would we have like a great campus where we could launch a congregation in Saratoga, we would not even have to pay to lease it. And that's quite extraordinary. The meeting this last week was very, very moving. There's still due diligence that needs to get done on both sides, and there'll be a congregational vote on their side. But we're looking to God for this. We're very excited about it, and I would just like to ask that if you're a part of our church and you share this vision, everybody pray for discernment on this process in Saratoga. So is that a deal? Is that a deal? Okay. So very exciting stuff for us. Now we're launching into this new series. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I went surfing, and we put the keys of our car in the wheel well, which surfers often do. But when we came back, someone had taken the keys and broken into our car. They stole my wallet. They stole Nancy's purse with her wallet. Credit cards gone. Worst for her was her cell phone was gone. And for a couple of weeks, it looked like all like texts that she'll save, pictures all gone. It was awful. I felt a little smug that my phone had been hidden, so I still had it. Till a week later, I lost my phone. We were in Half Moon Bay. I lose everything, so I actually have an app on my phone, Track Your Phone. And so it was being tracked to the parking lot in Half Moon Bay where I had been to a subway earlier. And it looked like, because those things were a little fuzzy, that the phone was moving around in the parking lot. And so I thought, someone is taking my phone. They found it in subway. They've got it in their car. If their car drives off, I'll never see my phone again. This can't happen. So I was literally stopping people in the parking lot that were driving around, knocking on their window. Have you seen my phone? Tell me the truth. I'm a pastor. I got to know. And finally, my dad went into the subway, and my phone was still in there. And I was amazed at how glad I was. It was like living in a parable. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like a man who lost his cell phone. And when it was found, he killed the fatted calf in his great joy. We're just living in a different day when information, texts and emails and connections to people and pictures, everything in our lives, our whole selves are kind of wrapped up in this little device. In fact, a new word in our day is the word selfie. In 2013, selfie was actually the Oxford English Dictionary word of the year. A selfie is a picture you take of yourself. Then you go home and post it online for all of your friends who have forgotten what you look like. And they're so popular that in our day, we take 93 million selfies every day. And then selfies, everybody looks fabulous, and everybody is having a fabulous time, because that's the way our lives are. We're all great looking, and we're all super happy all the time, right? And it's estimated that young adults will take 25,000 pictures of themselves before they die, generally posing with what's called a duck face. I don't know why, but to purse your lips together is like what you're supposed to do if you're going to take a selfie. And a lot of people are concerned that this technology is making us more self-obsessed, more narcissistic than ever before. And it could be, although I think people have always wrestled with self-obsession. In previous centuries, if you think about it, a selfie was called a painting. And people would pose for hours or days and pay all kinds of money just for one selfie. Folks have kind of wondered how many pictures of the Mona Lisa would we have if Leonardo da Vinci had invented the selfie. So it's not actually historical, but it is kind of interesting. She always had kind of a weird look on her face anyhow. It's quite remarkable. So we're launching into this series. And it's so good in our day, especially living where we do, in the Bay Area, in Silicon Valley, where everything's being changed. Our relationships are being changed. How our brains are wired is being changed by this. How we connect to God is being changed by this. And we got to think about it. We got to be real intentional about this. And a lot of times in churches, people will start with warnings. But I want to start not with a warning, but with a sense of wonder. I want to think well biblically, theologically, about technology. And I don't think there's any way to do this. We would be ungrateful if we did not begin by just pausing to wonder at our creative God and the ability he gives human beings to create things. You ever think about this? In previous centuries, most people who lived in most centuries were illiterate. And even if you could read, you'd go through your whole life and you'd never be able to see a single book. That was the plight of most people. Now, with this device, I can read the Bible. I can read the Word of God anywhere I am, anytime I want. I have access to that and the greatest thoughts of the greatest minds in human history I have right here. I can listen to the greatest music ever composed anytime I want. I have access to people all around the planet, people that I love that are far from me, people that I have never met before. I can look them in the eye and talk to them real time wherever they are. I have access to information that in previous centuries was not contained in the greatest libraries in the world, and now it's the click of a mouse away. It's a Google away. I can perform calculations, an infinite number of calculations. Nobody could do that. Anybody remember slide rules? What a cool thing a slide rule was. And now I can do this all the time. I can locate wherever I am on the planet and get to wherever it is I want to go. Anybody remember maps? Used to have a map in the car when you were driving. I don't have to have a map ever again. I never again have to listen to my wife say to me, John, would you stop and ask for directions? Because God only knows where we are. Because now not only does God know where we are, but Siri knows where we are. And she can get us to wherever it is we want to go. I can use this to order a ride from somebody. I can monitor my heartbeat, for crying out loud. I can spy on my kids. I can check up on my finances. If I think I'm getting too dependent on this, there's actually an app out of the over million apps available to help you discover if you're dependent on your apps. Thank God for technology. What an amazing time to be alive. I say this partly because a lot of folks here are involved in science or engineering or technology, and sometimes churches feel like not real welcoming places. Not here. There's a reason why the world is in love with Silicon Valley, and it speaks to something real deep about how God created us. And this is real important to understand. The word technology, very interesting word. It comes from two words, two ancient Greek words that happen to be Bible words. Tekton and logos. Now, tekton was the Greek word for a craftsman. When God created the earth, when God said, let there be light, he was being a tekton. Jesus, through whom all things created, was a tekton. In fact, when Jesus became a human being and entered into a profession, that's the word that's used to describe Jesus. Is this not the tekton? Isn't this Mary's son? That's sometimes translated carpenter, could be stonemason, but it's a craftsman. He used the technology of his day. Jesus was a techie. So that first part of technology, tekton, that's Jesus. And then the other word is logos. That was a Greek word also, and it meant reason or understanding or just word. And the Greeks loved that notion that we have this ability to understand. So they personalized it. They deified it. They worshiped the logos, divine reason, they called it. That's why when John begins his gospel, he starts, in the beginning, he's echoing Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, was logos, was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The reason, see, that we marvel that human beings are awestruck by Facebook and Apple and Google and eBay and Instagram and Snapchat and the mysteries of the cloud, what's up there, and box is that it reflects the fact that we're made in the image of a creative God who one day said, let there be light, and there was light, and all that happens in and through Jesus, the ultimate expression of the image of God. And you cannot say technology without saying Jesus, Jesus. In the beginning was the tweet, and the tweet was with God, and the tweet was God, and the tweet became flesh and twittered for a while among us. And so if you're involved in technology, I want to say to you, keep going, be daring, be brilliant. You are doing the work of God. Try, fail, pick yourself up, try again, fail again. Keep going, don't stop. Enhance the world, amaze us all. Some of you are involved in biotechnology. This little thing right here is called a Fitbit. Anybody see a Fitbit? Helping you track what you're doing with your body, helping people live longer, better, richer lives. If this is what you're doing, I am here to cheer you on. Some of you are involved in educational technology. They have now these classes online called MOOCs, Massive Open Online Courses, bringing enlightenment, education, wisdom, knowledge to thousands, to hundreds of thousands, to millions of people around the planet that otherwise wouldn't know stuff. If this is what you're doing, I am here to cheer you on. Some of you are involved in transportation technology. This is a car made by Tesla. If you're making a car that goes 200 miles an hour in 6 seconds and is friendly to the environment, and you'd like to give it to a church leader, a pastor, to show how much God loves something like this, I'm here for you. I'm willing to serve. What an amazing day in which we live. And I hope the first thing that you'll do as a result of this series is just say, God, thanks that I get to live today. And that if you know somebody who's involved with this, you'll cheer them on. That when you think about where we live, Silicon Valley, and why does the world stand and wonder over it, you'll understand it's an expression of the image of our Creator God who in the beginning said, let there be light. It's no wonder that the world loves where it is that we live. Now, of course, where we live is also broken, and it's fallen, and it's all messed up, and it needs to be redeemed just like all of us do. But I hope you cheer that process on. I hope you learn about it. I hope you lean into it. I hope you learn how to use technology to love God better. Okay, there's a little app. I have one on my phone. It's called the YouVersion. Y-O-U, the YouVersion. And you can download the Bible. And this is actually one of the 3 or 4 or 5 most popular apps in the entire world. Over 100 million people have the Bible on their cell phone through YouVersion. You can have a verse of the day. You can get reading programs to go through the Bible through YouVersion online. Think about this. Folks who live in parts of the world where Christians are persecuted, where the Bible can only be smuggled in a few at a time physically, at great personal risk now, the Word of God is on a cell phone, for crying out loud, and it cannot be stopped. Nobody can stop that. So I hope you have one of those. I have another little app on my phone. It's called Pray As You Go. Pray As You Go. And it's fabulous. Every day, I often start my day with this while I'm getting ready. It takes about 15 minutes, and there's a song that will come on. It's of great beauty, usually connected to church history. And then a passage of scripture will be read, and then wonderful questions to reflect on, and then an opportunity to pray, and then the reading of that passage again. It's a great way to start the day. Pray as you go. That might help you love God. Even for us as a church, we get to be in on this in our own way a little bit. We kind of rebooted our podcast a few months ago, and over the last 4 months, for us as a church, there have been over 228,000 podcasts downloaded by folks all around the world in over 100 countries. And we get to be a part of that, and tons of churches are a part of that. So technology is an expression of the image of God inside of us. It is a gift of God to us, enables us to draw closer to God. It enables the gospel to be spread. It helps us to connect with people that we love. It's making us richer and smarter and better educated. So technology is an unmixed, unmitigated, unambiguous force for good that does nothing but enrich our lives and make us better, right? Not so much. Technology is fabulous, but because we're fallen people, sinful people, broken people, technology also has the capacity to do great damage. This is as old as the story of the Tower of Babel. Some of you remember that story in the Bible. That story is about what can happen to human technology and cleverness when it is separated from a life lived in service to our great God. And we live in the Tower of Babel. Now, folks that look a lot at this will tell us about some of the ways that social media and technology can be disruptive to our lives, our brains, our relationships. And in this series, we're going to look at this also. Here's four of the dynamics to watch for in your own life. With technology, social media, when it starts to get misused, it can be addictive. Real strong neurological component to this. It makes us compare ourselves with other people. We're going to do a whole message on this next week. Comparison is a hugely destructive dynamic spiritually. It can damage our capacity for empathy, and it can make us restless and mask our spiritual neediness. Boredom is a huge spiritual problem in our day. And this little thing will promise you that it will take boredom away. This is why if you're at a restaurant, you're watching people waiting for a table, or you're at a grocery store and people are in line or bus station or the DMV or an airport, everybody's just doing this because now they don't have to do boring stuff like think anymore or talk to other people anymore. And we live, guys, in a different world. One study found that the average 8-year-old spends 7 hours a day in front of a screen. I don't think God made 8-year-olds to spend 7 hours a day in front of a screen. Average young adult gets 167 texts every day. We check this 100 billion times a day. It becomes like this giant sucking magnet. Researchers are talking now about what they call the phantom vibration syndrome, where people think that their cell phone is vibrating, but it's actually not. And it just, it can take over our lives. We become dependent on it. So here's a quick little assessment device. You do this just on your own. See if you might be in danger of tech addiction. Here's a few little assessment questions. You sleep with your cell on your nightstand or in your bed. If you do that, it might be a problem. Your friends or your spouse complain about how much screen time you are spending. You check your phone first thing in the morning and last thing at night. You feel bummed when you forget to bring your cell phone into the bathroom. A little pain around that one, huh? You have practiced the art of secretly texting while maintaining eye contact. So you're doing this. You're checking your cell phone right now. Some of you are doing that. It's a weird thing. See, with technology, we think we're using it, and then it starts using us. We think it's serving us, but we end up serving it. Now, that's the way that idolatry always works. We think of idols as just being something way back in the day, but it's the nature of the human heart. We always worship. We always look to something to solve our lives, to give us meaning, to devote ourselves to. And if it's not the real God, it'll be another one. And it could be this one. Researcher Sherry Turkle at MIT, fascinating. She found that part of our attachment to technology, our growing attachment to technology, is that it seems to promise the satisfaction of the three great human desires, the three great human needs. These are the three great needs. We'll have attention everywhere. We will always be heard. We will never be alone. This is the cry of the soul for connection, see? We cry out to have attention everywhere. We cry out to be heard. We cry out to not be alone. And when I saw these, I thought so much of Scripture, in particular this psalm, but this is all over the place in the Bible. Look at this, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. I have attention everywhere. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. I am always heard. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I sit on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I am never alone. I have attention everywhere. I am always heard. I am never alone. Only God can connect the soul. Only God can heal the heart. And if I'm going to connect with God, sometimes, I have to disconnect from this. There's a verse in the Old Testament. We're going to read it out loud. This is a verse that we're going to memorize and live with while we're going through this series from Psalm 46. So let's read this together out loud. Be still and know that I am God. And I would submit to you that being still is harder for us than it has ever been for any human beings in the history of the planet. We're way better at literacy and getting education and connecting all over the place and leveraging technology, but we kind of stink at being still. Because see, we don't have to anymore. We're losing this muscle because we don't have to use it, because we have this. And I'll tell you how dependent we are on this. I'll tell you how desperately we want this. This has become to us what a pacifier is for a six-month-old. Some researchers did a study, and they found out that they asked people, would you rather be still with your thoughts or administer an electric shock to your body? Which would you rather be? Still with your thoughts or administer an electric shock to your body? 1/4 of the women in that group chose to administer electric shock, like with a cattle prod to themselves. 1/4 of the women. 2/3 of the men. 2/3 of the guys said, I would rather shock myself with a cattle prod then have to sit with my thoughts, with what's going on in my heart and my mind. That's insane. So I have written a poem just to help you remember this. Don't shock yourself with a cattle prod. Be still and know that I am God. It's not a good poem, but it is a poem. And you might do this. We're going to get into kind of what's the assignment for this week. I did this last week. Just take this phrase that we're all learning together and go kind of take off a word or a phrase at a time. Just begin when you can be still and alone and live with this thought. Be still and know that I am God. And then be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Just live. Be alive before God. See, being still has become very difficult for us, but if I'm not still, I will not know. It's a command from God. Be still and know. If I'm not still, I can't pray. So, here's the assignment for this week. We're going to do this together as a church, living as we do in the heart of Silicon Valley, in the heart of the technology capital of the human race. This week, we're going to take a day and unplug. And the challenge is to declare a tech Sabbath and figure out how to arrange this. Now, you might need to do some stuff at work with a screen, or maybe take a day when you're not going into work. What I did this week was just take one day when I wasn't working and turned off my cell phone, closed up the laptop, turned off the television set, no text, no emails, no phone calls, no shows to watch, no electronic stimulation of any kind, just to be alone. And I went for a long walk through a gorgeous area, read a book that was amazing, spent some time reading the Bible, talked to some people that I loved, wrote some thoughts down, played the piano. Be still. So this week, I want you to think now about one day when you're going to unplug. I want to challenge you to tell somebody what day that's going to be so there's some accountability for it. One day, unplug, shut down, close up, turn off all your devices. No emails, no text, no posts, no Facebook, no tweeting, no Instagram, no Snapchatting. Are you excited? Are you looking forward to it? Does it sound awful? Maybe you want to declare some zone in your house, like a screen-free zone. Maybe you're tired of people at the table where it's just this all the time. So you say, you know what? This week we're going to declare that our table is going to be screen-free. Maybe you're even more courageous than that. And you say, this week when I go into the bathroom, I'm not bringing this with me. I'll just go all by myself. What an act of courage and faith that would be. It sounds kind of weird when I say it. Maybe it's I'm not going to put this on the nightstand by my bed when I go to sleep. I'm just not going to have this. Let this get the first word and the last word. I was reading last week this great statement about some people in Israel in the Old Testament days. They were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. See, we're meant to begin and close the day with God. So what if you were to say, this week, when you unplug, when you declare a text Sabbath, the first word and the last word of the day will belong to God's book and not to Facebook. And then, when you declare a text Sabbath, just focus, when you're with people, on looking right at them, marveling that this is somebody that you get to love, that God cares about. Because way too often, this is keeping us from doing this. I was reading online a post from a mom, I think her name was Brandy, and she's got twins, 2 5-year-olds. She was talking about how all technology makes it harder for her to be with them. So she ran a little experiment, and she said she decided to take a chunk of time, like half an hour, something like that, to just be in the room with them and look at them and see how many times did they look up to see if she was watching them or if she was watching this. She said every time they looked up to see if I was attending to them, I decided I would make a little mark on a piece of paper. And this is what that piece of paper looked like, 28 marks. And then she wrote about what would have happened if she had not done this during that little chunk of time. 28 times, my angels would have wondered if the World Wide Web was more important than them. 28 times my boys would have not received the attention most adults are searching for. 28 times my loves would have questioned if they were alone emotionally. Never alone. 28 times my kids would have been reassured that who you are online is what really matters. In a world where we are accepted as who people perceive us to be and not who we really are, in a world where validation comes from how many followers we have, in a world where quality time with loved ones is being replaced by isolation and text messages from the other room, I beg you to be different. Please put down your technology and spend some time with your family and loved ones. The next generation of children is counting on us to teach them to be adults. Don't be too busy on social media. You never know who is watching and what message you are sending. And it was a little ironic. The next comment was, please send this to all your friends on Facebook. It's like, that's kind of defeating the purpose of the whole thing there, isn't it? But, you know, to just do this, to just love, because we're kind of losing that. We'll look at this more next week. And then in this moment right now, we plug in. See, we plug out to various things in our world so that we can plug into God. We come to the table. I was thinking about a great New Testament word, access. Remember when the internet first came along? Wi-Fi access was a big deal, and you had to plug in and call in. It took a while and usually cost money. Free access is really cool. When I was separated by God because of my sin, because of my guilt, Paul has this great statement to the church at Rome. He says, in Jesus, we have access to God the Father through the Spirit. And now we come to his table. This is how much access to God costs. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Now we come to the table. I'm going to ask you to prepare for this for just a moment. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? And God is right here with us. God is present to us. You can be connected to God right now just by asking, just by opening your heart up through Jesus, through his broken body and his shed blood. God's right here and he wants to commune with you. He wants to meet you at the table. He wants to tell you, I'm paying attention to you everywhere. I'm listening to your every word. You are never alone. So God, we meet you at the table now through your Son, Jesus. Meet us here. We pray in his name. Amen.